crucifixion and the resurrection. And now we've come to the church age in Scripture. And so the next several times, I don't know, I don't have a number on it, but I'm going to be preaching through the book of Acts. So you'll be able to keep up from Sunday to Sunday what we're going to be covering next. And there is, in your bulletin, there is a handout. On one side there's an outline, and that outline will cover what we're going to be covering today in this first chapter. And then on the back side of that outline is a pretty good outline of the entire book of Acts and what we'll be covering over these weeks. Now that's borrowed. Chuck Swindoll has that in one of his books, and we borrowed that from him, and so we won't give him credit for that. I was looking at the bottom of that. It looks like he borrowed it from somebody else. But if you'll just keep that in your Bible, it's going to come in handy over the next few weeks as we look at those different avenues of the church in the book of Acts. So take your Bible, your textbook, and turn to the first chapter and the first verse of the book of Acts, and let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. What does the word treaties mean? You see, if you've got a King James Version Bible, you're going to see a word treaties there in that first verse. I want us to understand what these mean as we go along, okay? There's a character in this first verse, Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? You already know that? Let's think about who Theophilus was as we go through this study, and we're going to be talking about some of these things as we investigate, as we dig deeper in the well of this book of Acts. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I've written this before, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I think that we have to understand the Scripture as a whole. If you take one verse and pull that out and try to use it by itself to build a doctrine on you, get yourself in trouble. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. You know by the area that we live in what that word passion means, don't you? You're familiar with the passion play. His passion by many infallible proofs. That's unmistakable. It's just for real. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Now here is where the shoe leather begins to hit the road. And he commanded them. And we're going to find that this command is pertinent to us. As Paul writes his letter to the church, he said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye..." What? filled with the Spirit. He did not say that that was, do it if you want to. It's a command, just like the Lord has commanded the disciples here. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now he's going to say who it is, or what it is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's a baptism, a plunging under in the depths of the Holy Spirit. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now verse 8. But ye shall receive dunamis, it's supernatural power. It's not just empowered by some kind of letter of recognition. It's not something because this person is wearing a badge and they have the power to write out a ticket. This is supernatural power to do that you would not normally be able to do. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You know what a witness is, don't you? You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, this place where you are living, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. That's the area that covers outside of Jerusalem. And then he pulls a word out here that we would not expect him to. Samaria, a place where no Jew would go. You remember in the fourth chapter of John, are you getting tired standing yet? You remember in the fourth chapter of John when he spoke to the woman at the well? How is it you being a Jew would talk to me, a woman of Samaria? So here he says, you're going to get the power to be able to go to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, I pray that you'd open our ears spiritually today to hear your word. Lord, help us. God, I pray for those that are not able to be here today because of their sickness especially. Lord, we continue to pray for Bennett that you might reach down in your power, your faithfulness, touch Bennett's body and take this sickness from him. And I know there's others that are facing a lot of stuff this week. So Lord, I want to pray for them, lift them to you today, that you might have your way in our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we open up the book of Acts, to study the book of Acts, the first thing that I want us to look at is the incarnation. What? That is a, that's a religious word. It is a theology word. So you want to get your theology straight. You know, if you're off in your theology, you're going to be off all through the scripture. So what does this word incarnation mean when we apply this incarnation to the church, when we apply it to Christ, when we're talking about Christ and the incarnation? What are we talking about? Do you remember when Jesus took his disciples and he took those Peter and James and John with him, and he went up on the mountain, and we call that mountain, what, when he was transfigured before them, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he was transfigured before them. What does it mean to be transfigured? Well, the word transfigured there means that that was on the inside came to the outside, and the disciples were able to see it. Has that ever happened to you? How about when you get cut off in traffic? Are you transfigured before others that are in the car? That's on the inside comes to the outside. You're headed for a parking spot in Walmart, and you think, well, when that car pulls out, and here comes another one from the other direction, they pull in that, and you're transfigured before others that are in the car. That's on the inside comes to the outside. But I'm telling you, dear friend, when that was on the... You want to stand up and give a testimony? Greg's confessing Kim's sin. When that was on the inside of Jesus came to the outside of Jesus, they saw his glory. Oh, man. You know, one of these days we're going to get to see that. You and I are going to get to see that. We're going to get to see the Lord. So this word incarnation, what does it mean? It's God's strategy for changing the world. Now let's look at it. I want you to remember this all through the book of Acts. Incarnation, Webster said, a clothing or state of being clothed with flesh. Now listen closely. You don't want to miss this. The union of the divine, divinity, the union of the divine, divinity, with humanity in Christ. Did you get it? It is when that which is divine is wrapped up in a human body, and that's Jesus. He became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. He was wrapped in the fleshly robes of humanity, and he walked among us. They said, it is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. He was wrapped in human flesh. He was tested. He was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted, yet the Bible says, without sin. This is the incarnation. He's wrapped in the fleshly robes of humanity. He takes on human flesh and he walks among us. He became rich that you and I might become. He became poor that you and I might become rich. It's good to have your wife sitting on the front row when she can say. It's the incarnation. The Gospel of Luke. You know this already, right? Luke is the pensman. Now let's be careful about what we say about who did what. Because he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to call him the author. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's the pensman of the book of Acts. He is also the pensman of the book of Luke. He's the only Gentile to write out one of the Gospels. This gets so good. I mean, we can just get so excited about a Gentile becoming a Christian. You see, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And guess what? Everything that happened in the book of Acts, how those folks' lives are changed, that's what God's plan is for us. That's what his plan is for us. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come and paid our sin debt on Calvary's cross, and the lights begin to come on, and we sing. That's for me. Romans says that we're a whosoever. In the 10th chapter, in the 13th verse, he said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We discover that we are a whosoever and that this is for us. And as we ask the Lord to come into our heart, he changes us from the inside out. Now let's not get too carried away about the change in people's lives, that they do what we want them to do, expect them to do. I've been with people that, they were bad to cuss. And they got saved, and they'd be demonstrating something, and they'd begin to use some foul language. Did they not get saved? Well, yeah, they got saved. Excuse my hillbilly. Yes, they got saved. Yes, they got saved. Hey, I'll tell you what we need to do as a church. We need to catch them, let God clean them. Amen. Leave that in the Lord's hands. We're to be examples to them. It's going to change. It's going to change. It may not change overnight. A lot of things in my life didn't change overnight. He's still working on me. Is he you? If he's not, you're in bad trouble. Amen. He's still working on me. That doesn't mean that we remain alcoholics or we remain drug addicts or we remain in the same lifestyle that we were in. It means that we've turned from that lifestyle and we've turned to a new way of living. You're not going to be perfect. I'm just telling you. You're not going to be. And I'm not. And if you get perfect after you get saved, you better go somewhere else, church, because you're going to be fooling with a bunch of imperfect people. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. There's that word. The living, eternal, all-powerful God of heaven, dressed in human garb, here in flesh and blood, was God in all his power, rubbing shoulders with humanity. But Luke and the other gospel accounts narrate only the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. Acts describes its continuation through his spirit-empowered followers, us. Them, but us. So, we talked about Christ's incarnation. What about our incarnation? Is that out of line? Christ in you, Paul said, the hope of glory. In the Gospels, he did it in his own physical body. But in the book of Acts, he's doing it. Jesus is doing it through the bodies of men and women who are indwelt by his Spirit. I want us to look secondly at the dynamic of the New Testament church. Look with me over in Matthew's Gospel. Hey, there was a deal I wanted to show you here before we get too far along. Go over to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is the third gospel. And remember, we're talking about Luke being the pensman of the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke. What does the gospel mean? It's good news, isn't it? Luke's writing the good news. And then he writes the book of Acts. Look at this in Luke 1. And verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent. What? Theophilus? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And then when we read this first verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I just thought that was great. Turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And look at verse 18. You remember this story? You remember that Jesus is talking to Peter and he's asking him, what do folks think about me? What are they saying? And some of them think that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some think you're Elijah. And he says to Peter, he said, Peter, here's what the, it's not what other people think, it's what you think. You see, in our personal relationship with the Lord, if we try to copy somebody else's life or somebody else's preaching or what somebody else is doing, we fell up. But I don't know about your own personal relationship with Jesus. He said, Peter, what do they say about me? Peter said, well, some say you're this and some say you're someone else. And he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? You remember what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, now we've been changing your name. His folks had been calling him Simon. Simon Peter. We're going to change your name here. It means stone. Peter means stone. And he said, your name means a stone. Peter, your name means a stone. But he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But my Father revealed it to you. And he said, not on a stone, but on a boulder. On this that you believe. On this that you believe, Peter. Now listen closely, folks, because this is going to be on the test. There's not going to be a test. I like scared a kid to death in camp one time when I was trying to get them to pay attention to me. And I said, you need to pay attention. This is going to be on the test. And this kid went, test, test. I thought this was church camp. I will build whose church? My church. Upon this that you believe, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now, let's investigate that just a little farther. What does that word church mean? It's a gathering. It's a gathering. It means gathering or an assembly. I'll build my gathering. On this that you believe, Peter, I will build my gathering. I will build my church that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what he says. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Now, church, I want to ask you a question. Are gates offensive or defensive weapons? Is a gate an offense or a defense? Well, you never say anything about taking your gate and going out to battle, do you? So we know that it's a defense. So what the Bible teaches us, this just keeps getting better and better. What the Bible teaches us is that the God of this world has blinded people's eyes to the truth of the gospel. And you know what Jesus said? I've come to set the captive free. I've come to give sight to the blind. And those whose lives are crushed, I've come to put them back together. And that's what the church is all about. We're not about trying to gather up all the money that we can gather up and build buildings. I understand we have to have a building. I understand that. I understand that it's good that we can get out of the cold over here and have our Awana program. But I want you to know that the church is not this building. The church is you and me. I'll build my gathering, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Now, if we believe that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that are lost. Matter of fact, when you study the New Testament, you find out that they're without hope. Without hope. But you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You're not saved by good works, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the devil is trying to keep folks from being saved. And here Jesus said, and where are folks going to go if they die lost? They just two places, folks. No purgatory. No place in between. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said. I just said what the Bible said. You've got two choices. So the devil's going to try to keep people from being saved, try to keep them from shining their light if they are saved. And he says that I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you, and you're going to be a light for me, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it. That darkness is not going to be able to prevail against the church. Gets looking like it's prevailing, doesn't it? Gets to looking like it's prevailing. When the light shines in the darkness flees. One sat alone beside the roadside begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. He clutched his rags and shivered in the darkness. Then Jesus came, woo, and bid the darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the blinded eyes are open. When Jesus comes, the darkness flees away. Is that true, church? Well, it's true! It's true! It's true! In John 14, he gives them the promise of the Father. Would you look at that with me? Look down at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the words that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall say, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Paraclete is the word, another of the same, come along beside you, that he may abide with you temporarily. Is that what it says? Forever! Forever! Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You see, the church is not a symbol, but a reality. Back over in Acts, where we started here in Acts 1. Verse 5 says, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with a person, the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to have a baptism service this morning. Dylan's going to be baptized. The Greeks had the language is fantastic. I can't read it, all I can do is read what somebody else has said. I took the class and flunked out. Well, I didn't flunk out. I quit before I flunked out. But the word baptism here is baptizo. It means to envelope something inside something else. So you get this meaning, first of all. The Greeks, that word had several different definitions, and you have to have all of them for it to be complete. So it envelopes something inside something else. So immersion baptism is the only kind of baptism that there is. Anything else is not baptism. Metaphorically, it means to change identity, to change appearance, or even change relationships. So it is that symbolic deal of us changing our relationship. One that was with the world, now it's with Jesus. Do you know that in many parts of the world, if you're baptized, your family will reject you? In many parts of the world, if you get baptized, you lose your job. In some parts of the world, you're out on the street and you're out on your own. I think that it was a great deal that way in the book of Acts. I think that's the reason that we saw them bringing those things into the church to share it with other people that had come into the church. So it identifies you with Jesus. I think it's very important. I don't think it saves you. You got to do that first. But it identifies you with Jesus. It's a marking point. It's a symbol of that. We're going to paint a picture this morning, the Lord willing, of what has already taken place. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And this young man has trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, he's done what the Bible commanded him to do. He's following the Lord in believers' baptism. So, implementing the plan of the incarnation strategy. Did you get that? Where when Jesus was wrapped in the fleshly robes of humanity, we're wrapped in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see it? He comes in, he changes us. He changes us from the inside out. Christians are not to be like salesmen going out to peddle a product, says Ray Steadman. Nor are they to be recruiters trying to get people to join a religious group. By doing this, the church has become false and has lost its power. The mark of a carnal church is that it loves to talk about itself. These early Christians never witnessed about the church, the gathering, at all. They witnessed about the Lord, what He could do, how He could work, what a fantastic person He was, how amazing His power was, and what He could do in human hearts. What a difference He's made in my heart. What a difference He's made in my heart. He took all those broken parts and He put them back together. Has He done that in your life? I want to ask our song leader to come and our musicians, and Dylan, you can be excused to get ready to be baptized. I think maybe your grandpa's going to go with you. That's great. Let me ask you about your own relationship with the Lord Jesus. When did the change take place? No, really, when did the change take place?